Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak and the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we learn to stay with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So where are you staying these days? What is the foundation of your lives? Where is your safe place? Where is your security? It's a question that is good to ask because a lot of the places that we once found secure are shaken these days, although to tell the truth, it has been always thus. Remember growing up, if you grew up in the 60s or the 70s, you probably learned this in school. I had it on video, but it wasn't working, so I just put out the words. I think you can probably sing it with me. Give us a place to stand and a place to grow, and call this land Ontario, a place to live for you and me, with hopes as high as the tallest tree. Now skip to the end. A place to stand, a place to grow, Ontario. Wasn't that a great song? It was commissioned for Centennial and to go along with a film done by the province of Ontario, but it became our provincial anthem. And, you know, I don't think anything, when it came for Canada 150, I don't think we had anything like it or any of those other Bobby Jimmy. It was written by Dolores Claman and Richard Morris, and I don't know, Dolores Claman gave us another of those secure foundations, those national anthems, which we at one time sang and has been shaken from us. Do you know what it was? It's the hockey song. The Hockey Night in Canada song, which everyone used to sing, but, you know, CBC lost its rights foolishly. How many were shaken? Doesn't gather men together anymore. It's sad. You know, when we sang this, when I sang it, I thought of Ontario as this great place, and it still is one of the better places to live in the world. We are so fortunate, and yet we know that those tallest trees are vulnerable to climate change. At one time it was acid rain. We seem to have managed to get a handle on that issue, but we know how vulnerable we are, that there are limits to growth. Where are you staying? What is your security these days? Is it in the stock market? It's been going up lately. It's been very nice. I wouldn't depend on it. Where are you staying? John the Baptist is the first one to speak in the Gospel of John. In some ways, he's the first one we're told about, at least the first human being. We're told of this one who came to testify to the light, who was not the light. And at the beginning of the narrative in the Gospel of John, it is very much John doing exactly that. He's asked, are you the Messiah? And he spends a lot of time denying what he is. And then he says, I came to testify to the one more powerful than I, who is to come after me. And then here he is, standing up in front of all his disciples, and he sees Jesus passing by. John's gospel is the only one in which we do not see Jesus being baptized. But John relates what happened when he baptized him. He said, "Here is the one on whom the Spirit came and stayed. And I was told, this is the one." And he said it to all, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It's interesting, in this opening chapter of John, so many messianic titles are thrown at Jesus: Son of God, Son of Man, Messiah, Lamb of God. But this Lamb of God one is one really that had no precedent. We knew of the Passover Lamb in the Old Testament. We knew in the songs of the suffering servant, the lamb that went silent before those who would slaughter it. There was no title, Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. This must have aroused the curiosity of the disciples. When John pointed Jesus out, he also said this strange thing: "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me." What does that mean? Well, the disciples were curious. What could this mean? Who is this man? What is he about? And they began to follow him. I love this little exchange. This is Jesus' first words in the Gospel of John. "What are you looking for?" Words that echo through the centuries and come to you and me today. What are you looking for? The disciples answered, and some say, well, they didn't know what to say. They were kind of shocked and surprised. They were following this guy at a distance, kind of just observing him, and here he stopped and turned around and confronted them, and they didn't know what to say, and so they came up with, "Where are you staying?" The word "staying," and I've tried to suggest some of the meanings, abiding, remaining, dwelling. And when I read that passage from the Gospel of John, I translated that word with the same word every time so you could get the connections going on. We sometimes translate those connections out of existence. The word is meno. And it doesn't mean simply, you know, what's your pad? What's your address? It means, what are you about? What is your substance? In this world, where are you staying? What is your claim? And Jesus answers in the way to those disciples that he answers to us, again echoing through the centuries, "Come and see." If you want to know where I'm staying, you can't stay where you are. If you know what I want to know what I am about, you cannot define me, kind of put boundaries around me, and take me to some shelf of yours, or put me in your pocket. If you want to know where I'm staying, you have to come with me. And so they went. Now, when you are seeking security, it's nice when it's something you have control over, isn't it? It's nice when it's something that you can, like a wobble cushion, put on the floor in one spot. But many of those securities, like a wobble cushion, when you stand on them, you find out that you cannot control them so well. Whether it be a bank account, or whether it be a job, or whether it be a relationship, sometimes it defies our ability to put into a certain domestic arrangement. And we are left insecure. It's interesting that the very one who calls us out of all our places of safety and into this risk of life is the most secure place we might find in this world, in this life, and forever. This week, many observe the birthday of Martin Luther King Jr. on January the 15th. Someone who left a place of safety to pursue the way of Jesus Christ for the sake of many. But the day before, January the 14th, is the birthday of Albert Schweitzer. He was, we celebrate 145th, he was born in 1875, so it's the 145th anniversary of his birth this year, and the 55th anniversary of his death. He died in 1965. And his is, well, if I had a fantasy life, it might be the life of Albert Schweitzer. He was born the son of a Lutheran pastor, and that isn't part of my fantasy. He was born in fairly modest circumstances. But almost everything he set his hand to, he mastered, and seemingly easily. He was a musical prodigy. He quickly became an organist. He was one of those people who sat down and played, and those great teachers of the day said, "I will teach you for free because I see in you such potential." He became one of the leading interpreters of Bach of his time. In fact, he wrote a wonderful book about Bach and his music, which he was asked to translate in English, so he didn't translate it. He rewrote it, and it became two volumes. And in it, he wrote how Bach, through his music, painted pictures. And he explained visually what Bach was doing musically. One of the great philosophers of the time said it was the greatest interpretation of Bach he had ever seen. And yet, while he was doing this, he was also studying, and he did a PhD in philosophy. And then he did a PhD in theology. He went to a seminary and graduated, and after graduation, they made him principal of the seminary. It seems that everything came to him so easily. Here he is with his wife, Helene, writing. He determined that he would dedicate 7 years of his life to art and science and theology. And he wrote one of the seminal theological books of the early 20th century. It was called The Quest for the Historical Jesus. And in it, he looked at the burgeoning industry of historical Jesus writing that was going on in Germany at the time, when people acquired historical critical skills and they decided to distill the Jesus of history from the Jesus of faith. And brilliantly, he summed up 100 years of research saying, "You can't do it." He said when, and his observation was confirmed by another writing in that area, but what you get when you try to distill out a Jesus of history is look down a deep well and see your own reflection looking back at you. All of those who created a Jesus, which they said was the historical Jesus, usually had a Jesus who looked very much like them and their agenda. He said, "Jesus cannot be domesticated in that way. It's like a beautiful water lily. There in the pond, it blossoms in a way you cannot understand. If you take it out of the pond, it dies. Well, he determined in his understanding of Jesus that he couldn't domesticate him. He could only follow him. And in 1905, at the age of 30, he began medical school. He wanted to go to Africa as a missionary, but he wasn't allowed to go because of his theology with the particular missionary organization that he wanted to participate with. So he became a medical doctor so that he could go and minister to those in Africa, and they couldn't deny him. His wife trained as a nurse, and together they went to a place in French Equatorial Africa called Lambarene. It was on the Ogowe River, 14 days by raft. And there they cut a hospital out of the African bush. It was more like a chicken coop at the beginning. He paid for it himself through money he had raised in his organ concerts. And they developed it. That was 1913. And of course, in 1914 came the First World War. He was born in Alsace-Lorraine, which is now in France, but at that time was Germany. And so he was an enemy alien in French Equatorial Africa. And they put he and his wife in internment, and then they took him out of Africa and put him in a prison camp in France. And there he stayed out the rest of the First World War. At the end of the war, he was broke. And so he began teaching again and writing again and performing organ concerts again to raise money. They had a daughter in the meantime, and then in 1925, he had enough money to go back to Africa. He left his wife and daughter behind because of their health, and he went back to Lambarene. His hospital had been entirely overgrown by the jungle, so he found a better spot about 2 miles upriver, and he rebuilt the hospital again out of his own funds. And there he stayed, serving and caring for thousands who came to him. He probably is best known in these kind of photographs when he became famous. In 1952, he won the Nobel Peace Prize. It was given to him for his philosophy. Again, remember, he did that PhD in philosophy. It was published, and his philosophy, his philosophical principle, was called reverence for life. He was a vegetarian, and he didn't like even to kill mosquitoes in his hospital. The animals ran freely, and there's a story of a hippopotamus that got into their vegetable garden. There he cared. Now, he received some criticism. Those who went in the 1950s noted he was, although he stood strongly against colonialism, and he believed in the dignity of all people, they couldn't help but notice he was fairly autocratic in the way he ran his hospitals, and he continued to depend on European doctors and nurses. Well, some colleagues of his trained local people. He had his weaknesses. He was a human being. But he believed that he had been called to serve. He believed that the meaning of life was in service of your fellow human beings. He believed that you could not distill Jesus out of Scripture. You just had to listen to the Jesus who came through Scripture and obey his call to follow him. Schweitzer wrote this in his quest for the historical Jesus. He said there was a danger that we should offer them a Jesus who was too small because we had forced him into conformity with our human standards and human psychology. He found that every time, and it goes with modern, the quest for the historical Jesus continues. It's now called the third quest. And there is benefit and interest to me in looking at what can be known by Jesus, about Jesus historically. But every time you try to confine him to that, you end up with someone who is shrunk down to your standards and your values, not someone who is calling you to a different place. Just as we heard in the song of the suffering servant that Pam read for us, it was too small a thing that you were to redeem Jacob, that you were to redeem Israel. I give you as a light to the nations, to all creation. Do not try to confine this love and this hope. And Schweitzer said this, he comes to us as one unknown, without a name, as of old by the lakeside. He came to those who knew him not. He speaks to us the same word, follow thou me, and sets us to the tasks which he has to fulfill for our time. He commands, and to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, the conflicts, the sufferings which they shall pass through in his fellowship. And as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is. If you want to know him, don't distill him down to your size. Come and see where he is among those who suffer. Come and see where he is among those who need love. Come and see where he is among those who are trapped by injustice or marginalized by prejudice or fear. Come and see, and you'll know who he is. I am so impressed by Albert Schweitzer. He could have stayed a celebrated concert organist. He was making a wonderful living. He could have stayed a professor of philosophy. He could have stayed a principal of a theological seminary and a celebrated theologian. He could have stayed as a doctor in Europe. But he went and stayed where he followed his Savior. His grave marker in Lambaraini is a simple one in the cemetery at that hospital, a cross that he actually made himself. And there his mortal remains lie among the patients he served and the colleagues he served with. But on this simple cross, Sigit, that means here lies in French, you see the cross below with the circle of eternity. He stays with the one who called him forever. Behold the Lamb of God. Do you want to know where he's staying? Whatever it is in your life where you need to be loved, where you are in pain or where you see your neighbor in pain, come and see him there. You too will invite others to the Messiah. Let us pray. O gracious one, we thank you that you came to stay with us. Help us to come and see the depth of your love and hope, our secure place. In Jesus' name, amen.